Friends, can I ask you to please open your Bibles to the psalm that was read to us by Ricky? Psalm 16. And while we're turning to that, Bishop and I met, like I said, and we've been looking at the life of the church and a few things. And we had looked at a scripture which we felt would be great for us to start the year, for us to get behind the Word of God. So we've put together as part of a theme for this year, or a phrase to go by, looking at life through God's eyes, living life through God's Word. And I trust that this is what we'll be able to do, not just in 2016, but in the rest of our lives, that our perspective will be God's perspective, and that our life would be one that pleases and honors God. So looking at life through God's eyes and living life through God's Word. With that, let me pray for us as we prepare our hearts to listen. Father, may your word speak to us. May you speak to us now as we hear your word. And may your spirit, Lord, work in us what is intended by your message this morning, that we may be able to have your perspective in this life and even beyond this life, to look at what you have prepared for us. And that, Lord, we would be able to live according to that perspective. Help us, we pray. Amen. Well, he took care of sheep. And he protected the sheep from the bear and the lion. He was not mighty in stature, but he took down the mighty giant Goliath. He was loyal to his king and the kingdom. And yet his king wanted him dead. He fell many times into sin and he suffered loss as a father, as the man of his home. He was given the crown and yet he failed to rule over his own family. He made many decisions for the kingdom, but he could not bring peace into his own home. He repented many times. He prayed many times to God, but yet he could not preserve his very life, nor the fall of his kingdom eventually. You see, friends, David, as a man, as a king, he was no stranger to power, he was no stranger to prestige, to peace, to pleasure, to prosperity. But also as a man, as a father, as an individual, David was no stranger to problems. Well, surely David was more than familiar, having known the scriptures. He was more than familiar with the words of the blessing that's found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, that Bishop had read to us on the New Year's Eve service. These are the words of that blessing. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." Knowing this, and receiving as an Israelite, as the king of Israel, receiving this blessing, yet he was a man of sorrows. His life was one that seemed to spiral out of control all the time. He was a man who was on the run for his life, who had to flee from his own home as even his own son tried to kill him. You see, friends, we look at David's life and we wonder what sort of a king he was. We've got to get God's perspective, isn't it? David's troubles was not just because he sinned. And often that is the case. Because of our sin, we will face the consequences of our sinful lifestyle, of our sinful actions. But here we find in throughout David's life, not all of his troubles was because of his sin. David also went through troubles because he was a man who fought with himself and who beat himself up and was hard on himself to do what pleased God. And as he did that and as he lived that sort of a life, he obviously then came up against opposition in the world. And so while we look at the life of David as being a life perhaps of blessings, What we find is the life of David was actually a life of trouble, punctuated several times along the way with blessings. And so as we come to Psalm 16, I think Psalm 16, therefore, for us, a marvelous psalm. It's a wonderful psalm to get into the year, for you and I to take a close look at and to see what is being said there, because it's a psalm that's written by this man David. David who had known life. Now for you and I, as we've just entered into the new year, and perhaps the holiday mood is still lingering about there, but we're soon going to leave this holiday mood. We're going to be carried away in this whirlwind of life as we get back to the everyday duties that we're so familiar with. But can I ask that we would take these wise words from David, from his prayer, from his request to the Lord, and take them to heart and try and live that out, perhaps even pray it out on our own. It says here, if you've got a different translation, it says, preserve me, but in the NIV it says, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. You see, friends, from his earliest days, from his most humblest of beginnings, as a shepherd boy, David knew God's divine protection over his life. His words in Psalm 16 here, these opening words in verse 1 and 2, are words that you and I can adopt, words that you and I can take and pray. Because these words are great words as we come before God. That God will preserve us because He is our refuge. He is, as verse 2 says, our Lord. He is our master. He is our ruler, our king. God has all things. God gives us all things. He needs nothing. And there is nothing good that we have that would make us good enough, that is good enough for us to even bring a gift to God. As he says in verse 2, I have no good thing. You know, the Bible even says that not even our good works are good enough for God. Because our good works are just as good as filthy rags before God. Not clean enough. Not good enough. And so, would you follow me in three very quick points that stand out here that we can perhaps take away with us? Firstly, he says, preserve me. Keep me safe, O God. Preserve me, O God. Now, for a long time in my teenage life, I enjoyed pickles. This was before I went down to Cape Town, and I couldn't find anything there. But I struggled to eat anything without eating pickles. If I had peanut butter bread, I would eat pickle with it. I ate almost everything with pickles. Now, traditionally, you know, you would know Indians are known to make very good pickles. Not everyone makes good pickles, depending on your taste, but we're known for making pickles. Part of the process, as I remember watching my mom, is to rid the mango or the lime or whatever other vegetable or fruit you're using to make the pickle, to rid it from anything that will cause it to go bad, that will cause it to perhaps deteriorate and all that sort of stuff. So the fruit or the vegetable that you were using would be exposed to harsh conditions, like putting it out and drying it up in the sun, or others would put it in an oven and dry it up and kill whatever might be in there. You know, direct sunlight, I think, was the best recipe. And then it was spiced up and, you know, whatever else you do with it. And then you immerse it in a preservative, either oil or vinegar. I don't know if they use any other type of preservative, but I know oil and vinegar is what most people use. Now, I tell you, not much is going to survive getting through that oil to try and affect the fruit, or through the vinegar and try and affect the fruit or the vegetable that's being pickled. It's been preserved. It's been preserved until it becomes exposed, and then you see this bit of fungus growing over it. See, David uses that word here, keep me safe. Preserve me, O God. Where is our safety? Where is our preservation? Who is our protector, our defender? Well, David makes it clear it is God only, isn't it? It is only God that can preserve life. The body deteriorates from the time we're born. Well, from the time we conceived, cells are dying. Preserve me, O God. It is only God who can keep life going. So even when we face death, He preserve me, O God, because it's only God who can keep life going beyond the grave. Because God is my refuge, he says, my protector, my defender, in verse 1. Here's the point, friends. God will keep, or God will preserve, the life of David. I wonder if we have, placed our life into the preservation of God. We see these words of Jesus in the gospel. He says, because I live, you also will live. Who will live? Who will also live, Jesus, because you live? He says, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. These are the words of Jesus. He preserves us. Even though we die, we will still live. Our life is preserved. The body decays, deteriorates, one day to be glorified as we raised to be with Christ. But our life is preserved. So friends, God preserves believers in Jesus Christ. You and I know that. His preserving agent is himself. It is God alone who preserves us. God is spirit, so it is by himself, by a Holy Spirit, himself, the Holy Spirit, living in us, that we are preserved. So how does David go on to live his life after committing himself to the preservation of God? Well, he says, in you I take refuge, verse 1. In you I take refuge. See, David says to us in verse 9 and 10, look there, in verses 9 and 10, therefore my heart is glad. David received joy from this. And my tongue rejoices. David praises God for this. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. See, David here is presenting to us his eternal hope, not just in this life, not just when he dies, but an eternal hope that his life is secure with God. He knows that his security both in this life and in death depends entirely, not on anything that he has done, but entirely on God's protection. God is his refuge. God is the one who's going to keep him safe from evil. God is the one who's going to keep his life going beyond the grave. In a strange and miraculous way, we can only imagine. God is the one who is going to keep him safe from the wrath and punishment of sin, or that comes as a result of sin. We know these words in verses 9 and 10 are words that are prophesied and that are realized in Jesus Christ. But one preacher says this about this entire psalm, Psalm 16. He says, and I put it there in your notes, Psalm 16 is a poem written by David that unlocks the key to a golden and valuable and joyful life, both here and in eternity, which is based on being in a right relationship with God, which is based on the atoning work of God. I like that he describes it as a golden and valuable and joyful life, both here and in eternity, which is based on what? On a right relationship with God, which is based on what? On the atoning work of God. That is what this whole psalm is driving through. Our safety is only based on the atoning work of God. You see, it is only through Jesus that any of us, that you and I, or any other person can enjoy such a life, a golden life, a valuable life, a joyful life. You know, as I reflected on this and I thought, for me, what does this mean? We may say all these good words, but what does it mean? David is not just thinking about his life. He was a king. He had all these things that a person could dream of having. He was thinking about what was entirely out of his control. So as I thought about this, for me to know that I have a glorious life prepared for me, to know that even though I die, I will live with God, that is completely out of my control. But to know that what God said is true, that whether, you know, however gloomy my life might be now, or however glamorous it may turn out to be at some stage or not, there is nothing in this life that could compare to the life that God has preserved for me one day. And so as we live with the promise of verse 10 and 11, which we know has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Verse 11 goes on to say, "You have made known to me the path of life." Not the path to a casino that's going to promise me riches but takes everything I have. Not the path to some other promise of pleasure or enjoyment or success or anything, but it's the path of life. There is nothing else in this world can promise that. "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." This is the promise of God that we live for, that has become real for us in Jesus Christ. It is to be with Him one day. You see, friends, as we begin a new year, people have resolutions. There was a lady on the radio just the other day, and she was busy trying to explain how, you know, people can take their resolutions and break it down into bite-sized pieces so that it becomes more achievable and makes it more realistic. There are many people who are going to devote their lives to achieving certain goals so that their life is meaningful, so that their life can be successful, or so that they can have peace in their life, or so they can have joy in their life. But you know, there are so few people, even among Christians, who have made a decision to again devote their life to Jesus Christ, to live that life that Christ has given. We live in an age where we talk about value for money. We talk about return on for our investment. And we find people plowing themselves and sacrificing, investing, and committing whatever they can just so that their life can have value, just so that their life can have meaning and be rewarding. If all we want is to inherit the whole world, we may just be forfeiting our souls. Now, I know I may be simplifying or perhaps even oversimplifying the rat race of contemporary living. And let me just say, I also think it's helpful to provide for and care for your family and to, you know, ensure there are certain securities and provisions in this world. I think those are necessities, yes. But ultimately, if we're going to be running around like a headless chicken, then what we are saying is God is not my source. God is not my preserver. God is not my refuge. But here we find David saying, "God, you are my preserver. You are my refuge. You are my source." Friends, it is only by the grace of God that we are preserved. Be it your job, be it your health, your family, your safety, whatever it may be. And many things. But it's only by the grace of God that we are preserved in this life. And it is only by the grace of God that we can be preserved beyond this life through death. So here's the third thing. So the first thing he says, preserve me. The second thing is because God is his refuge. The third thing, and very quickly, is that he says and he acknowledges, I have no good. I have no good. We may walk around as if we've got a lot of good things, as if we ourselves are good. We may come giving to the Lord, and those are all good things. But David comes and he says, I have no good. I love these words of John Calvin as he summarizes the meaning here of verse 2. And I've put it again in your handouts. He says, I am fully convinced and assuredly know that God can gain no profit from me. Nevertheless, I will join in fellowship with his saints, that together we may worship him by sacrifices of praise. This is how he summarizes what verse 2 is saying. This is what he says the meaning of verse 2 is. I'm convinced and I know for sure that God can gain no profit from me. I am not profitable to God, nor do I have anything profitable to him. And the point David is making is seen clearly in verse 2 as he starts. He says, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. You are my master. You rule over me. Friends, if we don't have that perspective, remember we're saying we want to be looking at life through God's eyes. Through God's eyes, he is God. He is the ruler. He is our master. God is Lord. It means that I am not Lord. It means that I am not in charge and that I don't own anything, but that they all belong and are entrusted to me by God. That my life, my possessions, my property all belong to God. And they're given to me, entrusted to me, not by merit, not because I deserve it, not because I'm a certain type of a person, but only given to me by the grace of God for his glorious purposes. I need to look at all that I have and ask, how does this glorify God? How can I use this so that he gets the glory? We want to be looking at life through God's eyes. We want to be living it through his word. You see, friends, if we got that perspective right, then we will live right. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect, but we will live right. God has given us all that we have, and God, let's get this right, and God has the right to require from us whatever he pleases. And that's difficult for us. You know why? You know why it's difficult for us to give to God what he requires? It's because we are the caregivers. We are the ones looking after it. We are the ones taking care of it. And we have been managing all these things for all of our lives. And sometimes we are acquiring even more things that come into our care. And it's difficult for us to give to God what he requires, because after all of this caregiving, we start to believe and think that it is ours. That it's mine. It belongs to me. We've convinced ourselves that it's mine and no one else's. We forget that even our very life belongs to God. Our family, health, employment, shelter, and every other thing you can think of. It all belongs to God. And David says to God, God, you are my master. You have been generous and gracious to me. I have nothing. I have no good thing. I can't bring anything, not even myself, before you to please you. Without you, he says, I have no good thing. As the words of that hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That should be our life. Let me close with these few words. These words, peace, prosperity, power, pleasure, may be words that would summarize what people would describe as a perfect 2016. Maybe things that people are aspiring to for 2016. Now, I'm not going to get into the, you know, how good or bad those things are. But it is only God who preserves life. It is only God who gives us true happiness, if that's what we are looking for in this life. And it is only God who gives us true happiness, not only in this life, but after death. Because if it is not that happiness we're seeking and living for, then the opposite of that would be the wrath and damnation that comes in hell. True happiness in this life and in the next is only found in a right and in a reconciled relationship with God, one where we submit to him as our master. Can I invite you to come to him as we start 2016? Would you come to him to keep you safe, to preserve you? Would you come to him and take refuge in him? Let every breath that he gives be a breath of life that is lived for God. Let's pray. Preserve us, O God. For it is in you we take refuge. And we say that you are our Lord, and we have no good apart from you. Amen.